Let us turn in the sacred scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we will read the first 17 verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We want to lift up in prayer the Southways, who hope soon to be traveling, as they do each year, to Florida for some time. And we also want to commend to you in an ongoing way the young people who are laboring in Mexico, the different different congregations with Pastor DeVries and Candidate Claver. And we've gotten reports that things are going quite well there. A couple hundred children or close to it for Bible classes. The church building that they're trying to build is the walls are up, foundations, all that sort of thing. So seems to be a very profitable time for the people who are there. Let us look to the Lord now and seek his face in prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Blessed is thy name. Blessed is thy person. Blessed in every work that thou dost do, in every thought that thou dost think. Thou art altogether blessed, high and lifted up, full of majesty and glory, And yet who hath compassion on the ignorant, and us who are out of the way. Thou who art the creator and sustainer of all things, is also touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Lord, we are truly reminded this morning of thy great faithfulness, that thou hast spared us through another year, not a single one of us taken by the cold hand of death, and all able as a church family to enter into this new year. And we pray, Lord, with thanksgiving for that, that through all kinds of circumstances thou hast preserved us as a people. We may gather together this morning again in freedom, at least outward freedom that allows us the privilege to worship openly without fear. But Lord, we need that inner freedom also, that our voices, that our minds, that our hearts, that our souls, that our strength may be loosened from the bondage of sin and may be free to serve and to praise and to magnify thy worthy name and persons. And Lord, we ask that this service may be one of worship, that every facet of this service may be pleasing in thy sight, that we may do all that we do to thy glory and nothing for self, that thou would be lifted up in our hearts and minds, and that thou would enable us by the blessed and sweet influences of thy Spirit and the sure direction of thy word to worship thee in spirit and truth this morning, to enter into the holy place above and to walk with Jesus Christ in our thoughts. O Lord, we long for a holiness that surpasseth that of the scribes and Pharisees. We long for the righteousness to cover us at all times, that is, the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect and entire and spotless. And we pray that we, as we pass through the threshold of another year, may do so with the blood sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorposts of our heart, and that if we have not sheltered in him thus far, that here at the onset of this new year we may quickly run by faith to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. O Lord, remember thy dear children, that this may be a banner year for them, that thou would bless them with much knowledge of thee and increasing knowledge of self, that we may be watchful against sin and wary of our hearts, but more and more dependent and reliant and joyful in the Lord our God and in Jesus Christ our Savior. That we may be more like thee, dear Savior, that we may walk the way thou hast walked and speak the way thou hast spoken, that our heart may be the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ and the wisdom of Christ, we pray, that we may reflect thee in every aspect of our daily lives. Lord, we also still have in our minds the message that we heard last night. O God, we also need to address, each and every one of us, the seriousness of sin. Lord, help us to remember the cost of sin, thy favor, hell itself, and of all things, the Lord Jesus agonizing upon the cross. O God, that sin may be soured in our lives, that we might more readily identify it, that we may more vigorously address and root it out, not only in activities, but in our very hearts, that we might be given light to see it and to be done with it, that we may flee to the Christ whom thou hast sent to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of thy justice for them, and that we may not be satisfied with a so-so kind of Christianity and holiness, but that we might be a people, as thy word says, who are zealous for good works. Lord, remember the lost in this coming year. We ask Thee that those who are still traveling on their own, who have not laid hold of the sacrifice of Christ by faith, may not dare to go through another moment, another service, another year, exposed to the wrath of God upon them. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt not leave a soul behind in our congregation and beyond in this coming year. O Lord God, we pray for our nation. We do not know what a year will bring forth, but we know the wages of sin are death. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt give repentance to our leaders, repentance to our nation, and repentance to ourselves, and that we may fly to the fountain, to Christ, who is the Beloved One, the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. We pray for Thy church throughout the world, but especially for those who once again this year are under the iron rod of persecution. O Father, we know Thou wilt be with them. Thou hast promised to be there. But we pray that Thou wilt give Thy children strength that they may not blaspheme Thee, but that they may run their course with patience, looking unto Jesus and receiving the reward of grace at the end of their long and arduous journey. O Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus may come quickly. O Lord, we are so weary of ourselves, so weary of this world, and surely Thou art grieved over the open rebellion that so many people are under at this time, rebelling against Thy law, rebelling against Thy Son, just as we read in the second Psalm, the kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers, let us cast away his cords from us. But Lord, we are comforted in knowing that also in this year, Thy Son sits enthroned in glory. O Lord, we pray in an ongoing way that Thou would remember our missionary pastor to that end, Pastor Molinar, also Pastor Mishkin, and their families, that Thou would bless them as they set out for their fields of labor in this year, God sparing. And Lord, we pray that they may be used mightily, that Thou would bless their labors, that Thou would show Thyself great among those who are training to serve Thy church here in this world. O Lord, be with them and comfort them as they make preparations to depart. O Lord, we pray for the young people and the Mexicans that they are serving. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would bless, continue to bless their being together also in this Thy day, and that Thou would bring them safely home later on this week. Lord, we pray for the Southways too, that Thou would be with them in their time apart from us, that Thou would visit them often in their place there, with Thy tender mercies from on high. We also pray, O Lord, for the weak, for the afflicted, for the sad and lonely. We pray for widows, Lord, and widowers, that Thou would uphold them and strengthen them and be with them. For those who are fatherless or motherless, either in reality or in their experience. Remember those who are handicapped and those who assist them in their labor. Remember the jail ministry in this coming year and this year. Remember also the old age home and the works that are done there. Also the Bethel Ranch, the Sunday school and catechism classes and instructors and students. Remember the tape ministries and the book ministries and the labors of so many that we do not often see or acknowledge. O Lord, we pray for Thy grace now, that we may worship Thee with our whole heart, that Thou would be pleased with this service, not for any reasons in us, but that it may all be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And all these things we ask, Lord, and a myriad of other things that require thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After your offerings for the general fund are received, we will sing together Psalter 294, all stanzas. Psalter 294, all stanzas. This is taken from Psalm 107. Men who walk in folly's way and to evil turn aside find that sorrow will repay those whose wisdom's laws defied. 294, all stanzas. Last night, beloved congregation, we heard something about the dreadful price of sin. Sin costs us God's favor. Sin, if unrepented of, brings us hell's torments. And the ultimate price of sin can be seen in Christ's death upon the cross. This morning and this afternoon we have a pair of messages that go together. God in His Word tells us emphatically, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But instead He commands us to love God, to love Him, to love the Lord Jehovah. Young people, we often hear that word talked about in our circles, world. What does that actually mean? What does John mean when he writes, love not the world? We hear expressions like being in the world but not being of the world, expressions like worldly music or worldly entertainments, worldly clothing, but is that expression world a biblical expression? And if it is, what does it mean? We want to consider this very important matter as we begin this new year. And our text is 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our theme then is, love not the world. First we see a warning command. Then we see a damning conclusion. And finally we see an inviting alternative. Love not the world. A warning command, a damning conclusion, and an inviting alternative. We know from history, congregation, that the Apostle John lived quite a bit longer than the other apostles. Late in his life, as he himself writes in the beginning of the book of Revelation, he was banished because of the Christian faith to a little island called Patmos. And there he wrote the book of Revelation. And that book is probably more familiar to us than the other things that he wrote. Of course, his gospel is well known to us. But then there are his three small epistles, the first one being longer than the others. By the time that John wrote these epistles, there was a considerable amount of error and sin, which had not only enveloped the world, but that had also entered the church. And we can actually see this from the very things which he writes in this first epistle. He draws lots of contrasts between what true Christianity is and what false Christianity is. He gives so many characteristics of each one that one writer titled his commentary on 1 John, The Tests of Life. The same sifting, the same comparison takes place in the chapter we read together just a moment ago. If you look, for example, at verses 3 through 5, and then again verses 10 and 11 and other places, you can see that John is speaking about the true and the false. Now it's important to realize, congregation, as we begin, that God includes this epistle in our scriptures. He does so for our use today, which means these tests of spiritual life, these tests of faith, are obviously still needed in the church today. For just as in John's day, there are many in the world today who claim to be Christians, and yet whose words and whose deeds and whose ideas are not sound. They are not in line with the Word of God or with the teachings of the God of Scripture. So that's the backdrop that we want to keep in mind. The kind of world that John was writing to, a world, sad to say, that is very similar to ours today. John begins our passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What exactly is God saying to us with these words. What does the word world mean? The word world congregation is used 249 times in Scripture. 203 of those times are in the New Testament alone. Sometimes the word world is used to describe the whole world, the entirety of the world. In Matthew 4, verse 8, for example, we read that Satan took Jesus up into a high mountain and that he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So in other words, somehow, in a way we can't exactly imagine, he gave him, as it were, a panoramic view of the kingdoms of the world. Sometimes the word world in Scripture is used to mean all the material goods of the world. That's clear from Jesus' warning in Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sometimes the word world is speaking in geographic terms. For example, when Jesus in Mark 16:15 tells his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, distinguishing the area they are to travel in from the people they are to address in it. It also can refer sometimes to the entire creation. John 1 verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. So even though in every one of these examples the same Greek word is used, it's obvious that one has to carefully consider the context in which the word is found in order to determine its meaning. In other words, children, the word world in the Bible doesn't always mean the same thing. Now, more to the point, with regard to our text, the word world can sometimes actually have opposite meanings. There are some times that the world refers to those who are saved. There are other times that the word world refers to those who are lost. For example, in John 4:42, Jesus is called the Christ, the Savior of the world. In John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then in John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And in John 6:37, he identifies those who were given to him as those who come to him. There are others for whom Jesus does not pray. He calls them the world. In John 17:6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And finally, even in our own chapter, in verse 2, John writes, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But then the same apostle in Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's obvious congregation is not possible for Jesus to be the propitiation for the sins of everybody, the satisfaction for those sins, and yet some of those people being cast into the lake of fire, the second death. So we need to be thoughtful when we consider the warning words, love not the world. Especially we need to consider it carefully because in other passages Jesus says we are to love our enemies, to those who despitefully use us. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. So we need to keep those texts in mind when John says to us, love not the world. What then does John mean? Well, thankfully, the blessed Holy Spirit himself gives us something of an interpretation in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and then as though to say, namely, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We also need to keep in mind that John says two things to us. Love not the world, neither love the things that are in the world. And verse 16 therefore gives us a lens through which to view this command. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. What does John mean by the lust of the flesh? Well, the flesh is a word that's often used, congregation, in the New Testament to describe the sinful parts of man. In Galatians 5:19, Paul gives a whole list of what he calls the works of the flesh. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. The lust of the flesh is any desire after these sorts of things. The ungodly, actually, are referred to in Romans 9, verse 8, as children of the flesh. In other words, they are nothing but flesh, desires after sin. In Galatians 5:17, Paul contrasts the flesh as something that lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the one contrary to the other. In other words, that which the flesh desires, the spirit hates. Then that which the spirit delights in, the flesh hates. They are contrary to one another. Those who are not born again, the scripture calls flesh. In John 3, verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Romans 7, verse 5, Paul talks about his former life before he was born again. He says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruits unto death. Then later on he would say, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In Romans 7, Paul alerts us to the fact that even in believers, truly born again Christians, there is still an aspect of flesh. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So in other words, the text this morning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, is not just directed to ungodly and unsaved people. It's a word that's also directed to believers, to the God-fearing. All that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh. If we would take the expression lust of the flesh and contrast it with the expression that follows, the lust of the eye, then what John is pointing to by lust of the flesh are those things that represent sinful desires in the body, as opposed to the sinful arena of the mind. For example, this would include all kinds of addictions. Addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to food, in gluttony, to promiscuity and immorality and such things. The cravings and the desires of the body that are sin. God says, this is not of the Father, this is of the world. Now, of course, the mind and the body work in tandem, don't they? It isn't just the bodily desires versus the mind. So often the eye feeds the fleshly desires of a person. The temptation, the craving can begin with a glance, with a look, with a gaze, and then the flesh is stirred and hungers after sin. But then he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eye. There's a whole world of sin, congregation, that centers in the mind. When we even imagine or just consider covetousness, when we daydream or contemplate sinful things, when our eyes look upon vanity, this is of the world, says John. I think of all the rubbish that people take in through their eyes. I haven't watched television in 25 years, and I can remember so many years ago how sinful it was. I can only imagine how it is today. Think of all the advertisements that stuff our mailboxes and that come to us in various forms on billboards or pop-ups in the internet or whatever it may be, all designed to stir up in a sense of need for things perhaps which we don't even need. There are magazines aimed at men and women that taunt us to desire better cars, faster computers, bigger houses, and nicer tools that tempt us to think we need to look like movie stars, to crave what the world calls romance. The list is endless, and it all takes place many times in the arena of our thoughts. Without even living it out, we're already in a world that doesn't exist. I think of the many novels, the mystery books, the romance books, the entire movie industry, with all its pomp and its glamour and its pride and its vanity. In fact, it's always on display when somebody from Hollywood gives their opinion about something. You can see the world that they live in, the mindset that so many of them have. Think of the many books, congregation, that under the guise of religion are really dumbing down our country, that are really deceiving people and leading them astray, giving them a God of their imagination who just rains down blessings regardless of sin, who are deceiving them and giving them vain hopes. These things take place in the arena of the mind. So the lust of the eye, everything that the mind craves that is not of God, that is not truly helpful, not truly holy, not truly edifying, not truly useful to us and to others. And then he says, all that is in the world, the pride of life. These are difficult categories to keep in mind, but the pride of life, what difference would this world, how different this world would be if it wasn't for pride? How many people exist? Their entire existence is to feed their inflated sense of themselves. Now, of course, there are the obvious examples, people who want to be the smartest and people who want to be the fastest and people who want to be the strongest, the richest. Not so much that they could use these abilities that they are training and honing and working on for the kingdom of God or His glory, but really for their own esteem, to be applauded and to be admired by other people. But it's not always just those really obvious examples of the pride of life. Pride lurks in everybody, in all of us, congregation, rich and poor, great and small. Pride can be hiding in the new set of clothes that we're wearing. It can be woven in our attempts at being a good neighbor. It can even be present when we are putting on a show of humility. There are people who are even proud of their humbleness and of their religion. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, certainly this prohibition covers an enormous field, doesn't it? The only way that we can truly avoid this love of the world is not by just saying no. That never works. Boys and girls, there's that little tiny parable that Jesus tells in one of the Gospels about how a devil leaves a man's heart and that heart is empty, swept, and garnished. But it doesn't stay empty for long, because then Jesus says seven devils enter into that heart and the man is worse than he was at the first. The lesson being, the way to not love the world is not just not loving the world, putting up bigger walls, putting up filters on our internets, making sure that these magazines and publications go right away in the recycling bin. That's not the total answer. Love not the world can only be fulfilled when something better, when something more wholesome, when something godly takes its place. And that's why, I'm afraid, many times we lose ground against worldliness, because the Lord is not as attractive and His service not as pleasing to us as the other things which we see. Paul warns us that the things that are visible are the things that are temporal or temporary, but the things that are invisible are the eternal things, the things with value and that last. God says we need to love Him, how? With our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole strength, with our whole soul, and our neighbor as ourself. And only as we move in that direction will the love to the world be less. What John is saying to us this morning, congregation, is no different than Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. You'll notice that Paul in that verse isn't just talking about sinful things, and neither is John. Sometimes we make a fatal distinction, congregation. Fatal, I say. We call the world only that which is sin, easily identifiable sin. But Paul here in Colossians 3 is saying, don't be seeking the things which are here below. Set your priorities rightly. I think most of us know well enough what is sinful and what isn't, hopefully. But many times we're fooled by the so-called lawful things. Things that we're allowed to do, allowed to have, that aren't sinful in themselves. And yet how many things in the Word of God, congregation, become sin by our misuse of them, by our over-attention and love for them. Food is a good thing. We ask God's blessing daily upon it, don't we? But eating too much is a sin. And the list goes on and on. The writer of Psalm 119 prays, "Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Proverbs 23, verse 5 warns us, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." That's another example of something that can be good and useful. Abraham was rich, David and Solomon was rich, but riches can become a snare, either when we love them and set our heart upon them. Paul says when we are eager to become rich, we pierce ourselves with many snares. The substance, really, of what John is saying is the substance of Christ's warning to Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Why? "Because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter was thinking of kingdoms and glory and honor. And Jesus is saying, you've got the wrong picture. You savor the things that are of men, that men can give you, not the things that are of God. Romans 8, verse 5 summarizes it this way, "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now I know that when we hear such warnings, "Love not the world," we're ready, aren't we? Our minds race to all the exceptions. What about this, though? Or how about that? Is there anything wrong with something else? We've got all kinds of things we carve out that we like, that we want to set our hearts on, that seems so good. Well, before we do that, in the second place, let's hear the damning conclusion that God places next to this warning. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a searching word that is. What John is saying, and perhaps this is the gist of the whole matter, if our heart is really set on this world, God's love is not in us. How do we know? How do we know what our heart's really set on? It's not as easy as we might think. Especially when Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can even know them? And that's why as we do consider this word, we need to pray. We do. I do and you do. That God would really show us what's going on in my heart and life. That He would really search us, like David prays, and know our hearts, and see, Lord, if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If any man love the world, do we mind the things of the world? In other words, is our mind set on these things? Now, of course, we have our duties. We have our callings. Think about our dear young people, our children. You go to school each day or school at home, and your mind, obviously and properly so, is occupied with your studies, and that's good. Adults, we have to think about the work that we have to do, the work around the house, the work at our place of employment, all important things. But that's not what John's talking about. He says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. This world and its goods must not have the chief place in our heart, in our desires. So we need to ask ourselves, do we really crave God? Do we really crave His favor? Do we really value His blessing? Do we really have His presence and His word and His service and His kingdom at heart? Or are we lusting, which means craving the things of this life, the things that please the flesh, the thing that pleases the mind, the things that prop up pride in our life? To bring it down more concretely, what are your truest delights? When are you the happiest? What do you really love the most? What delights your mind the most? Another way of looking at it is, what are you least desirous to let go of? To give up? What would you not part with for all the world? And if you want to know the answer to these questions, don't just answer them in your mind. Just look at the choices you make. How do you spend your leisure time? The time that you have a choice, how you use it. What do you read? What do you look at? What do you do when you don't have to do something? How do we spend our money? Where, what is our money for? What takes precedence in our daily schedule? Is there anything that doesn't move on that schedule, that everything else has to work around? What about our weekly schedule and our monthly calendar? What doesn't get moved? And what does? I've heard some pretty sad excuses for people giving up their devotional life, for people skipping church, for people moving family visitations to another date. Things that indicate that our priorities perhaps are not what they should be. Now, granted, there are always these legitimate reasons that can't be helped. But the very choices we make, the very words we speak, tell where our love is. And the damning conclusion is, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In fact, congregation, the Word of God goes even further than that. It calls those who love the world adulterers and adulteresses. James 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, why does he call them adulterers? Is he mixing up the commandments here? No, he isn't. He's saying we who love the world, who are friends with the world, are unfaithful to God, our Maker. We're giving our friendship and our love to that which is unworthy of it, to that which is at enmity against God. We are bowing before the creation, he says in Romans 1, not the Creator who made it, loving it more than him. You see, it's striking to me anyway that this passage, the passage in John, the passage in James, and so many others, it's like there's no middle ground. That's what's striking. It's love the world or love God. It's either be a friend of the world or a friend of God. You can't be both. And that's a real warning to us who are in the public a lot, isn't it? Those of you at school, those of you at college, those of you in the workplace, in the markets, neighbors who are friendly. Where's the line? It's one thing to be friendly. It's another thing to be a friend of. If sin, one of our forefathers says, come knocking at the door, you can't help that. But you certainly can help it to open the door and to invite them in. Love not the world. Jesus says it perhaps most striking of all. In Luke 16:13, he warns us, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if the world and the things of the world is your God, God's love is not in you. You can't love both. You can't serve both. I've heard some vain attempts. Why both if possible? And they're always couched in these biblical sounding excuses. Well, I've got to be a good steward. I've got to provide for my family. That's why I knock myself out so many hours and I'm buying up this every latest fiddle faddle on the shelf. Dear friends, these biblical reasons don't hide in God's eyes our grabbing as much of the world as we can and feeding our pride in the process. I think if we really examined ourselves, if we really just sat and thought about our day, about the way we prioritize, the way we spend our things, I really think we would know where we stand with regard to this command. And if you're really not sure, God will help you. Just ask Him in prayer to give light, to show Him what is really going on in my heart, in my life. And if you want some more help, then ask a godly, mature person who knows you, who observes you. Even though they can't know your heart, they can certainly tell you what they see. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let us sing Psalter 240. 240 all stanzas. This is from Psalm 88. Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance. In thy mercy, answer me. 240 all stanzas standing. Our text concludes with the words, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." To unbelievers, the world is their world. It's all the world they have. There is no other world because they are spiritually blind. And so you, unbeliever, in our midst, you can hear sermons, you can read scripture, you can even attend the sacraments, but to you, religion is just a bunch of loosely held notions and some feelings. But your true delight is not found in the things of God. Be honest. Your true delight is in buying and in selling, in craving and satisfying your cravings. Your greatest delight is the world, the sinful world, the lawful world, but this world. And God is saying to you, you may not do that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then God says the world passes away with the lust thereof. As I hear that, I think of that striking passage in Psalm 146, verse 4, which describes the death of the unbeliever. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. All gone. The world that you're living for disappears. All your desires end in that moment. And there you stand. There you stand before God with nothing. With nothing. The world, your world, notice how it says he's buried in his earth. That was his home. All those desires that we had for the things of this world will run out of us like water through a broken vessel. And that's facing all of us. It's facing all of us. And what then? What will be left? What will be left? This is what will be left. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And there may even be some, the Lord Jesus says, who in that day, standing before God, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, that's often quoted, what I just quoted. But what's really interesting to me is the context where Jesus says that. Right after he says that, the part about Lord, Lord, and then he says, depart from me. You know what he says then, boys and girls? Jesus goes on to say, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he is the man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So in other words, those who say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that? Jesus' conclusion to that is, you never did the will of God, you just talked about it. Oh sure, many wonderful works in thy name, but for who? Where was your heart in all of these things? There have been times when I've heard people, even godly people, talking about the ways of God in their life, and you could just see the pride. That doesn't belong together. I'm sure I've been guilty of it myself. John concludes our verse, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Those of us who love the world, we can perhaps tolerate hearing the things of God from time to time. But the real test is our delight in these things. Your delight isn't in the things of God, is it? Those of you who love the world, you just put up with being in church. You just pray because you know you have to, and your conscience would bother you if you don't. You just sing, but it's words, it's nice sounding tunes, but there's no heart in it. There's no God to whom it's directed, is there? You can tolerate hearing the scriptures read, but a nice short chapter would be much better than a big long one. And personal devotions are just something you have to do, like checking in at work and punching a clock. Love not the world. Let me put it as simply as I can. Just listen very closely. For the unbeliever, religion gets in the way of his or her desires. For the unbeliever, religion gets in the way of his or her desires. For the believer, the flesh gets in the way of his or her desires. You see the difference? For the ungodly, religion is something to get past. It's just something to do. And the sooner it's over, the sooner I can get back to the things that I really love. And is that you? If it is, God says the love of the Father is not in you. It's not in you. It's not in you. And all that you love is passing away. But if your condition is the second one, that the flesh gets in the way of the things you really desire, it's not that you don't have desires after worldly things. You do. But it grieves you because those desires get in the way of what you really want to be, what you really long for, what you really want to be delivered from, are those desires. It's a world of difference. And that's why the scriptures make such a stark contrast between the two. They're worlds apart. They're not inches apart. They're not millimeters apart. They're miles apart. It's a whole different way of living. That's why it's called a new birth, a new life, a new creature. The world is our enemy when we are friends with God, and we know that, and we feel that, and we wrestle with that. It isn't that we have no desires after the world, but those are our burdens, not our joys. But if your burden is prayer, if your burden is sitting in church, if your burden is reading the Bible, if your burden is being around godly people, you're of the world. It's simple. So where are you? That's where we want to start this year, congregation. We want to know where we stand. We want to know where we stand. Boys and girls, you remember Pilgrim's Progress, right? The difference between the one and the other person is like the difference we see in Pilgrim's Progress. What's Christian doing when he first leaves the city of destruction? He's running, we read, with his fingers in his ears, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." Why are his fingers in his ears? He doesn't want to hear the people who are calling him back to the world. He doesn't want to hear the temptations. He wants to run to the city of light. But then we also read somebody he met on the way, running back the other way. "Oh, it's too dangerous. Too many lions. Too many troubles. And they're all going the other way." Where are you going? Those who are of the world have their ears wide open for the world. More, more is their life. Which one are you? On New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, we tend to think, don't we, about the things that last and the things that don't. We remember loved ones who passed away and we mourn. But we're also reminded, aren't we, of the Word of God, that it abides forever. This morning's no exception. We can be truly thankful that none of our members were taken away again by death. It's remarkable to me that in 8 years, only two of our members, the husband and wife, died. But that can't continue. That can't continue. Sooner or later, unless the Lord return, the old have to die. But the young can die too. But we've heard of another way. It doesn't have to be the way of the flesh. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It doesn't mean godly people don't die, but they only die once. And then it's eternal life. But the Scripture says those that die outside of Christ die twice. They die physically. But then the Scriptures speak about the second death. That's the lake of fire, the wrath of God. For the godly, for those that do the will of God, death is just a passage. It's just a transition from this life to glory. For the godly, for us to live is Christ, Paul says. To die is gain. We don't lose anything in death. We gain everything we wanted. That's the difference. When you're ungodly, you lose everything you wanted. When you're godly, you gain everything you wanted. Couldn't be a bigger contrast. Let's leave it there this morning. I think the message of our text this morning is unmistakable. It's the one thing that's so beautiful about John's writing. You could look at it in the Greek, you can look at it in the English, it's the same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If you do, you must either be changed, you must repent of this sin, or you're going to die without ever knowing the love of the Father, and you will die in your sins. But those who hear the word, and who do the word of God, who believe it and live it, those are the ones who are pleasing to Him in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones who are trusting not in themselves, but in Christ. Those who love the Lord more than anything in this world or of this world. So, choose you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, follow Him. If the world be God, follow it. Amen. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy creation. We bless Thee for all the outward blessings we have. But we earnestly pray, Lord, that our heart may not be set upon it. And we are prone to do that. So much so that we push Thee out of our lives, sometimes days without number. Lord, we ask that that not be so, but that we may value the things that we cannot see, the things that are not apparent to the world, and do not come from the world. We pray that above all things Thy Son, Jesus Christ, may be more loved, more valued, more sought after, more reverenced and obeyed than anything else in this world. Lord, we especially pray for our young people who are so tempted to think that this world is all there is, who perhaps by our bad example are grabbing with both fists everything they can get out of this world. Oh Lord, prevent them from dashing their souls upon the rocks of vanity and emptiness. Lord, help us also as a people not to be confused, that it's not good to go after sinful things, but it's okay to gorge ourselves upon so-called lawful things. Lord, help, for we are so easily deceived this way. We fill up our days and our nights and our thoughts with all kinds of lawful things, and there's no place left for that one God whom we should love with our whole heart. Oh Lord, as we continue on this day, we pray for faith, not to go away despairing or despondent, but to look up and to plead for the kind of heart and life we need. Oh Lord, separate us from our sins, cover them, wash them away, give us a heart that loves Thee and that loves Thee more, that we may experience more and more the love of God which passes all understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After our offerings for the parsonage fund are received, we'll sing together Psalter 212. And let's sing the second tune. What we'll do is, if you look at 212 on the left-hand facing page, the first tune, well, I guess the words are the same on both. 212, the second tune, Psalm 77. I thought upon the days of old, the years departed long. I held communion with my heart, by night recalled my song. 212, and then doxology number 1. Thank you.